2.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday from 6 to 7 right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and normally I'm here with my good friend and partner on this program, Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation of the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, but tonight they are having a gospel meeting over there concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who happen to be in the Hyco, Hamilton, Meridian area, we highly recommend that you get your clothes on and head over there. The gospel meeting starts at 7 o'clock. Rip Popejoy is the speaker, a fabulous gospel speaker in the church, and you will be edified spiritually if you go there. We highly recommend that you go. Hamilton, the Park Heights Church of Christ tonight, with Rick Popejoy, the preacher. We'll have a little more to say about that later on in the program. With me tonight is Frank Briscoe. He currently is running our board, and he's going to fill in for Tom tonight, and we're very fortunate to have him with us, helping us out here on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Now, last week we began a lesson on political correctness run amok, and we tried to show how that we are living in a society in which an outspoken portion of our society believes, for the most part, that we citizens are to conform to a belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities, such as matters of sex or race, should be eliminated from our language. And that comes from Merriam-Webster. Now, that is more commonly known as political correctness. And we see this political correctness being imposed now on the average citizen in the United States of America as law, and intimidation by government and financial businesses to force the acceptance of that, which is for the most part abhorrent. And this political correctness is being imposed by the acceptance of even the religion of Islam. We are supposed to accept the religion of Islam, which is totally contrary to the religion of Christianity. And we're supposed to accept this without offense in any way whatsoever because of this political correct idea that is run amok in our country. Now, the political correctness that we're talking about is being imposed on all citizens, but especially Christians, concerning the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual rights. They are to be treated, they don't want to be treated equally, but they want to be treated as privileged. And those who maintain that we should not offend by word or deed any of these perverted lifestyles have no problem whatsoever offending the Christian, God, or God's Word. And so tonight we're going to ask and answer the question, what does the Bible have to say about this political correctness? But before we get into that, we're going to turn this over to Frank for just a moment. He's going to tell us from whence we broadcast tonight.
Okay, David, we're broadcasting this evening from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose. Covers the area from Hamilton to I-20 up in Fort Worth. KATX 97.7 FM, Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM, Hereford and Canyon and Amarillo, also by KWBY 98.5 here in FM here in Stephenville, and by KDAVAM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. We're also being brought to you this evening on the GospelRadioNetwork.org, and this program will be rebroadcast on this network Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. Now, the motto of our program has always been, "You have heard what men have said. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say."
Well, now, Frank, we've asked the question, what does the Bible have to say about this political correctness? And I'm going to ask you, should we listen to the Word of God or should we listen to the Word of man? Knowing this one thing, that every single aspect of political correctness, according to Webster's definition, is in total opposition to God and His Word. And so, what does the Bible have to say about this political correctness?
Okay, I think one of the best examples or illustrations that we have of this is found in God's Word. It's found in the writings of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be reading several verses, first two or three verses of the chapter and then a couple of verses down in the chapter. But the background of this is the fact that Peter is writing to those individuals who have come out of a very wicked world. Those that are converted to Christianity have come out of paganism, out of idolatry, out of all different kinds of lifestyles, and their life now is totally different from the way the rest of the world has been living. And Peter writes to them, reminding them, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the times past suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Now, what Peter has done is he begins this words of encouragement to the church. Mm-hmm. When you became Christians, you left that lifestyle.
That evil, immoral lifestyle.
And now that you're living the Christian life, those in the world, as he tells them a little bit later, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials among you, which come upon you to prove you, as though some strange thing happened to you."
That's in verse 12.
That's in verse 12.
Okay.
And then he continues there, verse 13 and 14, "But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you." Now, what Peter's telling them, if we had time to read the paragraph in between, he says that they think it's strange that you're not living like you used to live. What Peter's telling us is the same thing that the people of the world today are saying about Christianity. They think it's strange that we don't live like they live. And they're carrying it a step farther. And Peter says they reproach Christians because you don't live like they do. And now we're living in a time where we're being criticized, reproached, called uncomplimentary names, mm-hmm. bigotry, and so forth, simply because we're standing for Christ and for what Christ has taught.
Well, you know, and it's interesting you bring up that word reproach, because it means disgraced. disgraced is another word for it.
Absolutely.
And so when these individuals, when we don't conform to their way of thinking, such as transgendered people can go into any bathroom that they want to because it makes them feel more comfortable. If you're a man and you feel more comfortable going to the women's restroom, then that is something that ought to be your right and your privilege to do. And we, as the rest of the church and Christians and even the rest of the populace of the United States that may not have any religious background whatsoever, nobody wants their wife or their daughter going in the restroom with another man. And yet this political correctness that has run amok has become the headline in our nation today, when we got all kinds of horrible things going on in the world, ISIS and the beheading of Christians all over the world, and we're worried about transgendered being able to, by law, walk into any restroom they want to because it makes them feel more comfortable. And then they turn right back around and reproach or disgrace any Christian who would dare speak up on that behalf. And when you look at this, Frank, it's political correctness in reverse.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it doesn't count except if it's pointed in the direction of the immoral.
You know, why would anyone be thought terrible simply because they did not want some grown man to come into the restroom where their own little girl is? Turn it around, and as you say, this is political correctness turned backwards. If we turned it around and said this movement was for individuals that did not want someone like this to come into the room, into the restroom or lockers or whatever, the political correctness should, if it was honest, work both ways.
It should. It should. It most certainly should. Now the number to call, and we would love to have you call in and give you your comments or your questions about what we're talking about here. And we're going to get into more scripture as to what God thinks about this political correctness. And there's a reason for it. But the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, let me read this definition of political correctness according to Webster's Dictionary. It is to agree to be careful not to use language or behavior that might offend any group of people. Well, by the way, Christian is any group of people. That is a group of people. The society of moral thinking individual, that's a group of people. The society of the transgenders don't have a lock on this thing to always go in their direction. But the fact of the matter is, when it says that you can't be offensive at all, we look at the Bible, we look at the words of Jesus, and we look what Jesus has said, and He was the most offensive truth that the world has ever known. As a matter of fact, He was so offensive with His truth that they finally crucified Him for it, because He refused to succumb to the political correctness of His day. You know, the tradition of the fathers and the political correctness of His day that did not dare offend any of the hierarchy of the religious world in that particular sense. And so when we look at the definition of political correctness itself, it is man's attempt to discredit God's word. But you know, many would say, Frank, what would Jesus do?
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that, David, because I think this is one of the things that has been thrown out there with an assumed answer.
Mm-hmm.
It's not at all unusual for someone now to come up and we'll be talking about some different lifestyle, homosexual, transgender, or whatever, and their answer, well, what would Jesus do? And they are expecting the answer to be, well, Jesus loves everyone,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus would say to those individuals, just come on in like you are, I love you, you can be a part of my kingdom, and I'll take you just exactly as you are. This is what they want you to think that Jesus would say. But now, then the only way that we can really know what Jesus would say is listen to Jesus.
Absolutely. And this gets back to our motto. You've heard what men have had to say. Now, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. And for those of you who are out there that have your Bibles, I would highly recommend that you turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading there in verse number 17. We're going to see just exactly what Jesus would say about a man who refused to put Jesus first. And so this man was we know him as the rich young ruler. And verse number 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and he said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth. Now, Frank, here is the key to this entire thing. What would Jesus do? Then Jesus looked upon him, and he loved him, and he said unto him, one thing you lack. Now, what did he say? I love you, young man, but you shall not commit adultery anyway. I love you, but you shall not steal. I love you, but you shall not murder anyway. I love you, but you lack one thing, if it is that you want to go to heaven. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. Now, why did he tell him to do that?
He knew that the one thing that stood between this young man and the eternal life that he asked for was his attitude toward wealth, the attitude toward material things. And it was enough, one thing, but it stood between him and eternal life. And Jesus loved him enough to tell him what it was that he lacked.
Absolutely. And here is the response that we get from this young man. He was totally unwilling to do what Jesus said. What would Jesus do? Jesus told him, you've got to get this out of your way. It's a roadblock between you and heaven. And this is what he answered. He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It didn't cost him one thin dime, and he was still grieved. Why? Because he knew that he missed heaven. What would Jesus do? Jesus is going to love you, but you shall not commit adultery anyway. Jesus is going to love you, but you shall not commit homosexuality anyway. Jesus is going to love you, but you can't be a wicked individual anyway. Jesus is going to love you, but if that pleasure and that lifestyle is in your way, you're going to have to get it out of the way if you want to go to heaven. That's what Jesus would do.
This is what Jesus told him in Luke chapter 13. He said, except you repent.
Mm-hmm.
You shall likewise perish. If you're living the wrong life, if you're going the wrong direction, Jesus loves them enough that he would tell them the way you're going is going to cause you to be lost. Here is what you have to do. And these people that stand up today and say, well, what would Jesus do? They want to put words in his mouth. They want him to today say or to do what they think. But what Jesus did is he looked at your need. He looked at that which stood between this young man and eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever it is that stood between an individual and eternal life, Jesus loved them enough to tell them, here is what you have to do. I think one of the best illustrations of this, good illustration, is in the book of Revelation chapter 21. We have a beautiful description here of heaven. You know, heaven is God's eternal home for the righteous. This is what God wants for everyone. And he describes it, tells us what it is all about. God will wipe away every tear. And having told us all of these things, then he says, he that overcometh shall inherit these things. And I say, and God shall be his God, and they shall be his son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderer, fornicator, sexual immorality, sorcerer, idolater, liar, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire, described in the chapter just above. But this is what Jesus would do. He would tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear.
And when we reject what we need, we have sealed our own fate. We have absolutely sealed our own fate. Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And tonight, we're talking about political correctness run amok, how that we are living in a society where this political correctness is being imposed upon all citizens, and especially Christians, concerning this lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, especially the transsexual rights to be not treated equally, but to be treated privileged, and in the sense of, and we ought not to even be having to talk about this. This is not even a logical, rational argument that anybody has, and we're going to get into some things here later that are trying to be imposed upon us through different avenues, such as governmental organizations, such as financial businesses, to enforce the acceptance of that which, for the most part, is abhorrent to God. As you just mentioned there, those that were mentioned in Revelation chapter 21 that cannot go to heaven because they refuse to repent. And now we have all of this different part of our society, and people in places of leadership and responsibility and power. And we're going to read about this. What does the Bible have to say about these people that would try to impose their power upon Christians that are trying to do right according to the Word of God? And so for those of you that are with us tonight, we would encourage you to call us and let us know what you think. And we just got through talking about, many would ask, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would tell us what to do to be saved. That's what he would do. And he would give us the terms of our salvation based upon our individuality.
He would give us the answer we need, not necessarily the answer we want.
Absolutely, he would. Absolutely. Now, in the 53rd Psalm, Frank, if you've got that pulled up there, in the 53rd Psalm, we have something that was written at least 700 years before Jesus ever walked upon the face of this earth. And this was a prediction. It was a prophecy of those individuals then, in Jesus's day, all the way up to now, who would try to take God and his word completely out of reality. And as we have said over and over, this definition of political correctness itself is man's attempt to discredit God's word. Now, what did God have to say about this 700 years before Jesus?
Psalm 53.
I'm sorry.
Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt they are, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. And every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon God? You know, the opening statement there in that verse, same thing is said in the 14th Psalm.
Mm-hmm.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I read an interesting little thing about that one time, about an individual talking to an atheist. And he told the atheist, he said, you're worse than a fool. And the atheist said, what do you mean I'm worse than a fool? He said, well, the Bible says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God, and you blurt it out loud.
Well, that's a point. That is a point. But you're talking here about someone who has the mental capacity to want to change his gender in his own mind so that he can walk into a bathroom of a different gender and feel comfortable where he is. Now, there's nothing said here about the discomfort of every single solitary soul that is around him. Nothing said there. And as we mentioned last week, Frank, it is 0.03% of the people that we're talking about here that everybody's throwing such a big fit about this political correctness that we've got to have on these people. That means that there's 99.7% of the people who are not that way, who would be offended. We got a 70%, over 70% of the United States of America claim that they are Christian. They claim that they have Christian principles and Christian values. 70% of those individuals who are totally being disregarded and discredited for their offense.
You know, the thinking of it is just baffling. Why would we be so concerned about one individual being having discomfort and not about the other 20 people that's in there?
I don't know.
You know, why do we have to do things to protect his ego or id or whatever he wants to call it? But we ignore everybody else.
Yeah.
And not only do we ignore everybody else, we ignore God.
Yes.
We ignore the right or wrong of it. Why have we got so caught up in this political correctness until we're doing things that are so illogical and doing things that just a very short time ago wouldn't even been thought about?
Well, and I do believe, Frank, and I believe that we're going to bear this out tonight. I do believe that what the Bible has to say about political correctness is this, that every single aspect of political correctness, according to its own definition, is in total opposition to the Word of God and intended to discredit God's Word. Now, this is a vehicle that is being used to discredit God's Word as being bigoted and uninclusive, one-sided, and offensive to people that are out there.
According to the political correctness statement and people, who are the only people that are opposed to a man using a woman's restroom?
Only those in their right mind.
Only Christians.
Yes.
Only Christians are those of Christian morality.
Mm-hmm.
That this is the one that they're after. This is the one they attack. That if it was something else or someone else, nothing probably would be done.
Well, and here is the Frank. I think here is the impetus behind this. What does the Bible have to say about political correctness? Well, whatever the Bible has to say about it is the standard of right. Well, now, if you remove the standard, then man can establish any right he wants. And when people don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, or the discernment between that which is correct and that which is incorrect, that which is evil and that which is bad, that which is light, that which is darkness, what we have is a changing of terminologies. And we're going to get into that, too, as we go through this lesson. Now, Christians, what does the Bible have to say about this, Frank? Christians are commanded to take a stand against this very kind of behavior. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. That's how we know it. That gets back to our motto again. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. And for those of you who are out there, Frank is turning to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. And if you are by a telephone, we encourage you to pick it up and give us a call. The number is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Give us your comment. Give us your question. Also, if you go on the harrisonmoore.org website, you'll go to the gospelradionetwork.org, and there is a chat box there. If it is that you don't want to pick up that telephone, get on the chat box and write us a comment, write us a question there. We'll try to address it as we go. Frank, there was something that we left out before we get to that Christians are commanded to take a stand. Last week, we had a comment on this chat box, and the comment was from Carol, and she put this on there. She says, "Christians," and then quotations, "those who call themselves Christians support sexual immorality of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual community. Just look at the denominational bodies that are out there that welcome the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual individuals into their fold without giving up their sinful practices." That goes right back to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 that we read just a moment ago, when he told that young man, "I love you, but one thing you lack." And that is that stumbling block that is in your way of going to heaven. And in his case, it was financial. In the transsexual's case, it is all about pleasure and sex and what a person wants to believe he or she is, separate and apart that which is right in the sight and the precepts of God.
Okay, they fall very much in the same category as those that Jesus described in Mark chapter 7. During the public ministry of Jesus, they were those that came to him, and they had written their own rules and laws of religion.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus spoke to them when they questioned him, and he said, "This people," this is in Mark chapter 7, read beginning verse 6. "And he said unto them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of man." Now then notice verse 8, David. "You leave the commandments of God and hold fast the traditions of men."
Amen.
And that's exactly where what we're seeing insofar as this attitude that's being so prevalent today. They don't care what God said. And in religion, I have a quote in my files. One major religious body took a total different stand from what the Bible teaches on the subject of, well, on that particular instance, marriage and divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And their reason was, "We're no longer going to require what Jesus required because we're losing too many members. Therefore, we're going to just put this aside."
Being politically correct.
Being politically correct. And now then, in this transgender thing that we're talking about tonight and all that goes with it, Jesus said, you've put aside the commandments of God. You know, we can turn, and you and I have been reading and over the past programs, again and again, reading what God says. And basically, it boils down to people say, "I don't care."
Exactly.
What God says.
Exactly. And you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. Our motto has always been that. Now, we are answering the question tonight, what does the Bible have to say about political correctness? And the Christians, not only does the political correctness condemn God's word, but Christians are commanded to take a stand against this very kind of behavior that we've been talking about here on this program. And if for those of you who can, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading there in verse number 10 and pay very close attention to what he's telling us is causing our problem here.
Right, I'm going to be reading out of the American Standard for this passage tonight. Beginning verse 10, chapter 6, Ephesians. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of the darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The simplicity and the complexity both of the passage. Paul's looking at them from the standpoint, you know what a soldier does.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times we're referred to as being soldiers of Christ and the Lord's army. Well, this is the reason we think of it. Paul said, this is the responsibility of a soldier. You put on the armor that you prepared for you, that you have been given. You have all of this for your protection. You put on the whole armor, all of it. And then three times in the few verses we read, he said, you take your position, you stand and defend it.
You be ready to fight. There is one item here that we haven't mentioned that is a part of this armor that is very, very essential. And he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when we look at that helmet of salvation, where does the helmet go, Frank?
Helmet
goes on the head, doesn't it?
It's to cover your head.
Okay. And then in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we are told, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where do these people get these ideas that a man being a woman or a woman being a man and walking into a woman's restroom is more comfortable than walking into your own gender bathroom? It is because the issues of life have been able to penetrate that spiritual heart, because there wasn't a helmet of salvation on there, nor was there the word of the Spirit, which is the sword of God, or the sword of God, which is the Spirit, and the word of God. And without those things, as an armor, we're defenseless against that which is wrong and wicked and evil in this world. And notice back up there in verse number 12, who it is that's causing all of this. We have the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wickedness in high places. All of this has to do with leadership in some way, form, or fashion in our country. And we are supposed to take a stand against that.
And as he tells us there, as we was reading a moment ago, the shield of faith. You know, that's what you use to deal with the fiery darts of Satan. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. What we have to shield ourselves with from the things of right now political correctness is the word of God. And if we will take the word of God, we have the shield that will protect us. The greater our faith, the greater our shield. But it comes from knowledge of God's word.
Well, so, you know, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, so many out there do not know what God's word says. I don't know how many people I've talked to that say the Bible nowhere condemns homosexuality. That's either a statement of ignorance or hypocritical.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can turn and you can read it. Here it is from both the Old and the New Testament. And I agree, some of them probably don't know that it's there. But that's their fault. We're told to study.
It's certainly not God's fault.
But when you can turn to it and read it, then you're either going to have to accept it or either admit that you're hypocritical, that you do not believe God.
Well, see, we have Bill on the chat box that says every army has to be prepared, and our preparation is the Bible. People have to read the Bible to be able to understand what is required to be able to stand against that which is wrong and wicked. And so when we look back over here and we're dealing with rulers, we're dealing with the wickedness in high places, and we're going to look at some of this, when we look at ourselves, sometimes we think, well, what can I do? I mean, how can I combat this? I'm just little old me here. Well, one Christian Christian at a time, one person at a time, one stand at a time,
one Gideon at a time
is going to have to take this right back to the rulers, and we're going to have to hit them where it hurts, and we're going to have to take the word with us. We're going to have to take the power of the gospel with us. We're not fighting this alone. We got God on our side, and we're going to have to take that power, and we're going to have to confront this thing to the hilt. But we've got to be armed in order to do it.
And I think what you're pointing out there is one of the devices of Satan. He keeps whispering in the ear of individuals, oh, well, one person doesn't make any difference. Mm-hmm. And if he can do that a million times, which he can, then no one wants to take action. We sit back and let things happen simply because we do not want to get our own self involved.
Right. Well, now, you know, even Peter or Paul would tell us that we got to be bold. We have just got to be bold. He asked for the church at Ephesus. There in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, I want you to pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if Paul needed the prayers of other Christians, how much more so do we? But these rulers and principalities of our day, Frank, they are the government entities, the financial institutions, the sporting corporations. They are condemning Christians for trying to legislate morality from the Word of God. That's what they're doing, trying to condemn Christians, trying to condemn the church, trying to condemn the Word of God because we want to try to uphold what God has to say.
And just stop and think for a moment, seriously, of what's happening. In other words, here are these individuals and here are now these groups, and they're saying how terrible it is of you to oppose the transgender person using the restroom. How terrible it is of you to oppose these people. And you're wrong and you're immoral because you're trying to oppose these people. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take all of our multi-million dollar business out of your state, out of your city. In other words, we're going to use all of our political and monetary power to regulate our morality upon you.
Amen. That's exactly what's happening here. And it's in total reverse, not caring that an entire group of 70% of the people of the United States of America who claim to be Christian, not caring that they are offended by the definition itself, they are offended by the political correctness that they are demanding, which the others be not offended. It's a ludicrous argument, and we're having to take it because we're not taking a stand. We're not bold the way that we need to be bold.
But they're saying, David, you and Frank, y'all are terrible because y'all are taking a stand against this. But it's all right for them to take a stand, put all of their money and political power behind it, and oppose Christianity.
Well, yeah, they're legislating morality through the threats of financial bankruptcy, lawsuits for those who refuse to succumb to the threats. They're having it both ways, selling it or buying it. It doesn't make any difference. And you take, for instance, the Christian bakery up there in Oregon, which was sued for $135,000 because they refused to bake a cake for the homosexual couple, the lesbian couple who demanded the cake. But, you know, we got a little more information about that, didn't we? And it was not the fact that they even refused to bake the cake. Tell us about that, Frank.
They offered to bake the cake. They not only offered to bake the cake, they offered to give them whatever material they needed to design it, decorate it any way they wanted to. But the homosexual couple demanded the baker put his artistic work on it and that he decorate it for them. He offered them the cake. He offered them the material. He just simply refused to put his talent on it. And that's what they wanted. They didn't want the cake. They didn't want the decoration. They wanted to penalize him.
And they wanted privilege, is what they wanted. They wanted privilege. They wanted to be recognized as a privileged set of people. And the definition of political correctness is itself violated every right that that bakery had. Now, there's another deal here. You know, we're talking about, again, we're wrestling with principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And now here comes the NBA, the National Basketball Association, that is threatening to withdraw the All-Star game from North Carolina for a law that demands that a person must be able to go to the bathroom designated for the gender for which they were born. And millions of dollars are at stake here, and we have some information regarding that very thing that we've pulled up over the news lines, and this McCrory is is the governor of North Carolina, and he's doubled down on this thing. He says, no, we're not going to succumb to this. He is actually taking a stand here, and he said, Frank, and I'll quote, "I do not want government to be able to tell private businesses what their bathroom policy should be. I have no desire to be the bathroom police for private business." So one of the great misinterpretations of the New York Times and the Huffington Post and others is that we passed a bathroom law on private businesses. And that's not what they did, Frank. What did he go on to say? What did he further say there?
All right, that he goes on to tell us that the thing that they were doing was for the government, for that which was under their control, and that the bathroom bill does little more than keep things the way they were when these social justice warriors first made their plans and inked their deal with the state. And in other words, all that he did was simply to say, we're not going to have a law that requires you to do something you don't want to do,
well,
or that you feel wrong in.
Right, and he went on to make this quote, too. It was an expectation of privacy that individuals have, especially our youth have, when they go into a locker room, a shower, or a restroom. They expect only people of their gender to be in that shower or that locker room or that restroom. It is a tradition that we've had for many years. And this is a case of a very small vocal group of professional agitators who are willing to risk horrific trauma on women and children in order to be seen as politically correct. They don't care about offending anybody and everybody that's around them. And this gets back to Ephesians chapter 6. We've got to take a stand against this kind of behavior, or it will just take us over. God doesn't expect us to be a bunch of milquetoast Christians. He expects us to fight for the rights of right and wrong and that which is acceptable unto God.
And I think the thing that we've been talking about insofar as this political correctness thing, how many organizations like this all of a sudden have jumped on a bandwagon?
Yeah.
All of a sudden this 0.03% of people are the most important people in the whole of the United States.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do a concert in your state, you know, Bruce.
Yeah, whatever. Bruce Springsteen. And he agreed to do the concert before anybody ever brought this up. He agreed to do the concert, and now that it was brought up, oh well, you can't say that. You can't say, because that is not a politically correct thing to say. Now Target has taken the cake on this, Frank, because the Target department stores have decided that they will allow men. It doesn't make any difference whether they're transgender or not. If a man feels more comfortable going to the woman's restroom, they are totally okay with that. And the AFA website came up with a boycott Target pledge, and that boycott Target in less than 4 or 5 days has surpassed over 1 million and a half people, somewhere along in that area. And as a result of that, the shares of Target have fallen from $84.14 a share on April 19th to $79.27 a share as of last Friday evening, 10 days after this transgender policy was enacted by Target. Now, this tells me something. People are starting to take a stand saying, I will not buy a product at Target because they are allowing this to take place, and this is not right, not according to the Word of God at all. Is it right? The estimated loss by that 10 days is somewhere around $2.5 billion.
And this is a good illustration of what we talked about earlier. One person does make a difference.
Yes, it does.
You know, one person. And you start adding them up and look at the effect that it's had here on Target.
Yes. And here's their policy. A man dressed as a man who does not claim to be a woman and does not claim to identify himself as a woman may use the restroom designated for women if he feels more comfortable there. That's Target's policy on this whole issue, and it is an abhorrent thing. It goes back to what the 53rd Psalm was talking about just a moment ago, and the first four verses there. Is there any that are not filthy? And no, not one. But there are others that we ought to throw out there just so people will know. The NCAA, of all people, of all organizations, Frank, you would think that they had absolutely no right at all to even open their mouth on this subject. And what did they do?
All right, now, this is the National Collegiate Athletic Association.
Yes. That controls the collegiate football, collegiate sports of men and women of every sport that is NCAA, on the college level, that is NCAA sanctioned. And what did they say? What did that bunch say?
The organization announced a new rule that will require any city that wants to host NCAA events like the Final Four to provide an environment that is safe, healthy, and free of discrimination.
Now, here we have a change of terminology. This sounds good. Provide an environment that is safe, healthy, and free of discrimination. Well, there is absolutely nothing safe about a man going into a woman's restroom.
Absolutely.
There is absolutely nothing healthy about a man going into a woman's restroom. And there's absolutely nothing about freedom from discrimination, especially on the woman's part, if a man goes into a woman's restroom. And the reason that the NCAA is doing this is because they can. And the reason that they can is that so the so-called people who are upset or disagree with the stance will pretty much do nothing to oppose it. And that gets back to taking a stand. We've got to take a stand. The people that have boycotted Target have taught us a lesson. They only understand what happens when you hit them where their pocketbook is. But here's the big problem with the NCAA. People want to watch the ball games. And so this is any NCAA game in any town that abides by this rule should not be attended. Empty seats. But that's not going to happen, Frank.
No.
Because the average person just wants to see a ball game without all of this political correctness garbage. The definition itself is totally opposed to everything that God's Word and God stands for. But we have a few other of these individuals. PayPal. PayPal has threatened, as a matter of fact, the way I understand it, they've already done it. They were going to move their headquarters to North Carolina with 4,000 employees to be employed there. And PayPal now has said they are pulling out and they will not do it there. What do we have here? Rulers in high places, not necessarily governmental rulers, but now financial rulers that are trying to use their influence to impose immoral sanctions against a state who would actually stand up, take a stand, and do that which is right. But we don't stop there. There are other entities there that have agreed to this as well. Like we mentioned just a moment ago, the NBA, Apple. We've also got American Airlines. But, Frank, we know that the only way to get these people's attention is through financial means. And as much as possible, we need to take a stand by staying away from spending our money at any of these establishments. What is the biblical view of the transsexual? Would you read that passage there in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5? This is God's view of the transsexual. This is not the Harrison Moore view. But we're going to adopt the view because God said it. You've heard what men have had to say. Now listen what the Bible has to say. What does he say about the transsexual?
Okay, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto Jehovah thy God.
Amen. And we could go on and on and on with one scripture after another, but as we often do, we're running out of time. And Frank, we're going to have to give credit to those individuals who are supporting our program at this time. And if you will, would you read off that list of supporters that we have? And we want you to know how much we appreciate your support at each and every turn.
Could we have a number that support this program and make it possible for us to be on the air for an hour, no commercials, and that which they give, that which they send in, is used totally for the program. David, Tom receives nothing. I receive nothing from our doing the things that we do. But our additional sponsors, the church in Bangs, Texas, church in De Leon, Texas, Patrick Street Church in Dublin, Rising Star Congregation, and congregation in Mount Vernon, 9th and Main Street in San Angelo, and the Windmill Church of Christ, 4839 Ten Top Road in Weatherford, and also the Santo Church of Christ. There's also a number of private individuals that make contributions to make this program possible. The Hansons from the Metroplex, the Swaggerts, the Swaggerts are from the Metroplex, Hansons are from Weatherford. The Keeters, Four Hands from Hamilton, and the Moores from Dripping Springs. All of them going together makes this program possible.
Now, we have one more thing that we'd like to leave you with tonight, and that is God's plan of salvation for you. God wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. We've got to come to a knowledge of the truth before we can be saved, Frank. And what is God's plan for salvation for mankind today? And listen very closely, because this is going to be something that you need to do to become a Christian.
Okay, number one, we're going to have to listen to God. We're going to have to hear His word. How do we know what God wants us to do if we don't listen to Him? Having listened to Him, then we're going to have to turn from the way of the world. We're going to have to acknowledge for the world all to see and to hear the faith that we have in Christ. So we hear and believe and we express our faith in Christ, and then we're buried together with Him in a watery grave of baptism to be raised to walk in that new life.
And there we become one of God's children. We want to thank you for your attention tonight. Thank you for your participation in the program. And we will see you again right here on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. That is what you've been listening to tonight. And we thank you for your patronage.
Great.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.